Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Read together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Let's go before the throne of grace and ask for His blessing upon His word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us by your providence in our lives to be here now and to hear your word proclaimed. I pray, Father, that your word would edify our souls, would encourage us, would provide us with comfort, would provide us with strength, so that we might fight the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we might be strengthened by a sight of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please help us now. Please help me, your servant, to proclaim your word with clarity. And, Father, please help us all to receive your word with faith. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When we think of concepts such as spoken language, written language, body language, we're thinking of things that communicate a person's mind. Whether you're listening to this sermon or you were to read the manuscript for this sermon, you would be receiving the concepts that are in my mind. You would be perceiving, coming to understand the concepts that are in my mind as you read them or as you listen to them. And this is true whether you comprehend that which is in my mind or not. This is true when I speak the words. If I was to use the wrong words, if I was to use false words, then you would not understand the concepts that are in my mind. Or if I was to lie to you, then you still would not understand the concept that is in my mind. Or if I was not able to accurately convey the concepts that were in my mind because I do not fully understand them, nor do I have the strength and ability to relay them, then once again, you would not be able to understand that which I am trying to reveal to you that is in my mind. These are just some of the aspects, some of the factors that make human conversation, human communication difficult. They make it complex. Because I am a sinful individual and a weak-minded individual who is trying to convey concepts that are in my mind that I don't even fully understand to other sinful individuals and weak-minded individuals. But our text this morning, it teaches us about God revealing His mind to us. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through the words in this text before considering some of the doctrines that this text teaches us, and then considering how it calls us to live. Look with me again at the text. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Our text this morning is one clause in a 4-verse-long sentence. A singular sentence that takes up the first 4 verses of the entire book of Hebrews, and we're just looking at the first clause in that sentence. And the main words that are controlling this clause are the words God spoke. The God referred to here is the God who, as the Catechism says, is a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is important because the book of Hebrews is referring to a specific God who revealed specific things at a specific time to specific individuals. In our world, and in the world of the book of Hebrews, you had the word God being used in a number of different ways. People describe God and use the term God to describe a number of different beings made up, or the real God. A God who is not triune, sometimes used as a God who is one among many other gods, sometimes used as a God who changes. But the book of Hebrews is referring to a very specific God, one conception of God, and that is the true and living God. And it says that God spoke. This is now referring to God's work of speaking the world into existence, of speaking and all things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible coming into existence. And by those things, as we gaze upon the stars or look at creation, we behold the glory of God. We perceive the invisible attributes of God as we look out into that which God spoke. But it's not what this text is referring to when it says that God spoke. But instead, it is referring to those particular ways in which God has specially revealed Himself, in which He has revealed His mind to select individuals at select times throughout human history. Our text says that God spoke at many times and in many ways. And when our text says, specifically the ESV says, many times, it is referring to a word, or it is translating a word that most literally means many parts or many portions, and it's getting at the fact that whenever God revealed Himself at a different part or at a different portion, it happened at different times. And so with each passing part of divine revelation, special revelation that God has revealed, it happened at a different time. However, I believe that the most literal translation, which the NASB picks up, many parts or many portions, is the correct translation for this passage. And therefore, our text is communicating that God spoke long ago, part by part, many portions. He has revealed His mind portion by portion or part by part. We had the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, who was going to come revealed in the garden. And then, later on, another portion of God's infinite mind being communicated, another piece of revelation being communicated, so that we find out hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, more details about this seed. This seed is going to be of the line of Abraham. This seed is going to possess the gate of all of his enemies. In this seed, if you are in this seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. This seed is going to be of the offspring of Judah. And later on, the seed is going to be a great prophet, and the words of God are going to be in his mouth. This seed is going to be of the line of David. And on, part by part, portion by portion, we get an increasingly clear picture of who this seed is going to be. The seed is going to be born in Bethlehem. And later on, another prophet, this seed is going to have a forerunner who comes before him. And that forerunner is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The seed is going to be born of a virgin. Our text is communicating to us that God has specially revealed Himself portion by portion. It says that He also did so in many ways. Our text, by saying that God spoke in many ways, is getting at the fact that God spoke or revealed Himself in many different ways, whether it was by the angel of the Lord, whether it was by a vision, whether it was by a dream, whether it was by a command to a prophet to perform a particular physical action, and that communicates something about God's mind, or whether it is a command to Moses to construct a tabernacle with very specific parameters and very specific sacrifices, all to reveal the mind of God. God spoke to our fathers long ago in many different ways. And our text goes on to say that He spoke long ago to our fathers by the prophets. Our text is focusing on God's special revelation to the people of God before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is referring to a specific revelation of God, a specific time period in which this revelation of God came forth, and that was before the incarnation of Christ. It was to our fathers. It was to those who were alive before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that this revelation was revealed by the prophets. This is how the men and women of old came to know God's mind, came to know God's will, came to know the nature of God, what was going to be. They came to know through the prophets. They came to know by the prophets. And those who trusted the prophets were those who trusted God Himself. Those who studied the words, the writings of the prophets are those who knew God Himself. Those who loved and delighted in the words of the prophets are those who loved and delighted in God Himself. No one came to know God. No one came to love God as a result of sacrifices, as a result of necromancy, as we saw in our Old Testament reading this morning. As a result of some spiritual, mystical meditation. So the way to know God was through the prophets. It was through the divine revelation which God revealed through the prophets. And I believe that one of the primary doctrines that we can pull from this text is God spoke. God spoke. See, a lot of people in the course of human history, they've made a lot of money and gained a lot of power by feigning, lying about God's speech, by claiming that God has spoken through them. And the reason why this is so powerful and the reason why this is so persuasive is because all of humanity perceives the invisible attributes of God as they look out into creation. And so they know that if the God who they know is invisible and omnipotent and omniscient has actually revealed Himself through you, and you have proclaimed the words of that God who is my Creator, then those words must be omniscient. They must be true. They must be something that I could not obtain by my own finite human nature or your own finite human nature, but those words must be greater. And so even the pagans are making money, have gained power, by claiming, feigning, lying about God speaking through them. But for us, we do not need to look to somebody who claims that God has spoken through them. We do not need to walk around and wait for God to speak to us in some audible voice, or to look to some burning bush on a random private walk. And the reason why is because our text teaches us that God has already spoken. The God who is true in all that He has said, the God who knows all things, your very Creator, He has spoken. And our text tells us the same thing that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The same thing that Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and he writes, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is the very Word of God. The books that are in your hands, that we have access to, the Old Testament that we have access to, our text is teaching us that that is the very Word of your Creator, of our Creator. God has spoken, and we have the communication of God's mind, the revelation of God's mind and of His nature, of His will, of the future, and it's found in the Old Testament. God has spoken. We also see that God graciously condescended to speak to men. We see in this text that God has graciously condescended to speak to men. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 7, paragraph 1 says this: the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to Him as their Creator, yet they could never have attained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. What this paragraph is teaching us is that God is under no obligation to reveal Himself, to make a way of salvation, and there is nothing that we could have done as humans. Even though we all unite together and use all of our brain power to try to figure out some way that God might reveal more of who He is to us, there's nothing that we could have done in order to accomplish that goal. There is nothing that we could have done, no sacrifices that we could have committed in order to twist God's arm, so to speak, in order to get God to make a covenant with us in order that we might have life. There is nothing that we could have done in order to get the great privilege that the Old Testament is. God had to condescend graciously, mercifully, in order to reveal all of these glorious things that we get to bask in concerning His nature, concerning His work, concerning His will, concerning justice and righteousness. God condescended and chose to do that. It is a great, great privilege to have God's Word. It is a great, great privilege for humanity to have God reveal His mind to us. God has condescended to speak to man. We know of condescension and the beauty of condescension in our own experience. You can think of condescension if you were to imagine a great man, a great king, a great athlete who condescends and goes and spends a great amount of time with a person who is dying on their deathbed with cancer, a young child who is dying on their deathbed with cancer, and you have this great king who comes and spends time and cares and talks and spends time with this individual, and that individual would say, "Thank you for coming down. You did not have to come down and spend time with me and do this great act of kindness." And yet, God's condescension is so greater than that. Not only because His nature is infinitely higher than our nature, but also we are wicked. And so God condescends mercifully, not just as a king who comes down to a subject, but as a king who now you can imagine in the illustration who comes down to a subject, but that subject who's dying on their deathbed with cancer is the worst opponent and the worst slanderer for all of his life towards that king. And yet that king comes down to that subject on his deathbed and cares for him and washes him and brings that subject, brings that slanderer food and water and helps them and cares for them. And that individual dying on their deathbed would say, "Wow, if anybody did not deserve for you to condescend and come and take care of me and spend your time and spend your money and spend your effort and speak kindly towards me, it would have been me. But thank you for doing that." All the more, God has condescended to look not only upon creatures who don't by nature deserve for us to have this beautiful, glorious revelation of who He is made towards us, but especially deserve nothing but a revelation of His wrath towards us and towards our sin. And yet, He has condescended to reveal His glory to us, to reveal Himself as merciful, condescended to make a way that we might be forgiven. He has condescended to speak to men. And not only has He condescended to speak to men generally so that there is an Old Testament, but He has also condescended. He has also showed great kindness and great mercy in sovereignly allowing each one of us and many people to have the Old Testament in the first place, to have the Old Testament with us today. There were a lot of people who were alive in the days of the Old Testament, and yet there was a smaller portion of those individuals who actually had the Old Testament, who actually had divine revelation. And it was according to God's sovereign prerogative that there were some individuals chosen who would have divine revelation in their hands, who would be able to show up to the temple because they were born at a particular place, born at a particular time, born in a particular family, so that they were able to show up and actually hear and listen or maybe even read divine revelation. In the same way, there are billions and billions of people on this earth today. And yet it is only because of God's sovereign prerogative that each one of us has access to divine revelation, that we were born in a particular time according to God's sovereign prerogative, that we were born according to a particular family and born in a particular place, and by God's providential hand leading us so that we are people who actually have the Bible in our language, so that we are people who have divine revelation accessible to us. It's a matter of great praise. It is a matter of great privilege that we even have access to it. And even further than that, among those individuals in the Old Testament who had divine revelation at their fingertips so that they were able to hear it, they were able to go and maybe even read it, there's an even smaller amount who, according to God's sovereign prerogative, were regenerated by His Holy Spirit so that they believed in that divine revelation. And in the same way today, there are so many people, billions of people, who have access to divine revelation, who have heard preaching and heard the gospel and read the Bible, and yet it is according to God's sovereign prerogative that a smaller portion of those individuals, us who know Christ, us who believe in Christ, who have been regenerated by His Spirit so that the divine revelation which is at our fingertips, which we open in Holy Scripture or listen to so that we believe it. It is a great privilege. It is a great privilege to be an individual who believes in the speech that God has made, who believes in that which God has revealed, who believes in the Old Testament. It is a great privilege to be a person who has the Old Testament and to be a person who believes in the Old Testament. The last doctrine that I believe that we can pull from this text is this: God glorifies Himself by using weak means. In our text, we see that God has chosen to reveal Himself long ago by the prophets. He has chosen to reveal Himself not by putting a banner in the sky for all of humanity to see, but instead He has chosen to use weak and sinful men to do this great and mighty work of revealing Himself. This is similar to Gideon. When I think of a great work accomplished by weak means, you can think of Gideon and his 300 men who are the weak means that lead to the conquering of over 135,000 Midianites. And thus God is glorified by His strength and ability even through the use of weak means. And in the same way, God has chosen to use weak and sinful men and women to bring about His purposes even against the entirety of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The entirety of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that powerful enemy that our brother spoke about this morning, that powerful enemies, those enemies that are against the people of God, against them from believing in the Word of God, against them from following and obeying the Word of God, against them from knowing the Word of God in a deeper way, and yet you have God using weak and sinful men down through the ages, a small portion of weak and sinful men, some apostles, some Old Testament prophets, some New Testament prophets, and some pastors throughout the ages, as a small portion of men, to lead to the growth of His kingdom, even against the protection and the growth of His kingdom, even against the entirety of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all of his demons fighting against that end. God has done great things through weak means. Makes me think of Samson killing 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. It would not be as glorious if Samson was to kill 1,000 men by using some large bomb. That's not glorious for Samson. You don't see Samson's strength in him killing 1,000 men with some great tool, some great instrument. But instead, the glory of Samson's strength and power and ability to fight is seen in the fact that he was able to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And in the same way, we behold the glory and greatness and power and wisdom of God in bringing about His purposes through weak means. He has revealed Himself even through the prophets. He has done great things even through weak instruments and weak means. Now, a couple of ways that I believe that this text calls us to live. A couple of ways that I believe this text ought to be applied to our lives. I believe that we can apply this text in a number of different ways to a number of different people, stemming from one great question, and that is this: in your heart, is the Old Testament truly the Word of God? In your heart, is the Old Testament truly the Word of God? Our text is teaching us that God has revealed Himself, that God has spoken, and the section of divine revelation that is being referred to in the text is the Old Testament. And so the text is teaching us that the Old Testament is the very Word of God. But for the unbeliever, the person who looks at the Old Testament and says, that is not true, that is not truly God who has revealed Himself in those words. God has not done those things that are written down in the Old Testament. The text that comes to mind that I believe addresses your case, that's Isaiah 8 verse 20, where the prophet says, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Likewise, if you do not believe according to the teaching and testimony of the Old Testament, it is because you have no dawn, no light rising in your heart, no God who is indwelling within you. It is because you have no salvation. The Bible teaches here, and it teaches in a number of different places, very clearly, if you do not believe that God's Word is God's Word, if you do not believe in the words of the prophets, and you do not know Him, then you do not love Him. You cannot claim to love Him. That your sins are not forgiven. That you are still dead in your sins and in need of a salvation. And so, my plea to you who look at the Old Testament and say that the words that are found within the Old Testament are not actually God's revelation of Himself, and thus they are not true, my plea to you is to repent, is to turn from your unbelief and place your faith in God as the God who has spoken truly, as the God who has spoken truly in the Old Testament concerning Himself, concerning His will, concerning the way of human salvation, concerning the way that humans can be forgiven of their sins, the Old Testament pointing to the promised Messiah, all of the details concerning who the promised Messiah was going to be, what He was going to do, and what He had to do in order to accomplish the salvation, the forgiveness, the payment, the ransom for sinners, for sin. And so my plea to you would be to turn from your unbelief and place your faith in the Old Testament, to place your faith in the Word of God, to place your faith in that which God has revealed concerning Himself. And for the believer, you who look at Scripture and say this is truly the revelation of God's mind, this is true, inerrant, infallible, without falsehood, without error, study the Old Testament. If you believe, like this text affirms, that the Old Testament is divine revelation, then how much ought we to look to the pages of the Old Testament in order to come to an understanding of God's mind, of who He is, of the glory of God? We must study the Old Testament in order to know Him and enjoy Him and know His will. And secondly, for the believer who believes in the Old Testament as divine revelation, love the Old Testament. We ought to examine ourselves and examine our affections and say, do I have a love and an excitement and a delight in the Old Testament? Or can you say that other books, other shows, other forms of entertainment, other games, other sports, they rule in your hearts with greater delight and greater joy and reading the Old Testament does. If that is your case, believer who believes that the Old Testament is truly divine revelation, then repent and confess where you have fallen short and ask God for grace so that all of us might be like David in Psalm 119 when he says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Or verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We ought to strive for this joy that is available only for those who recognize the Word of God as what it is. This joy is available to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to look at the Word of God, and find your God, to bask in His glory. He has revealed Himself, and we can find the revelation of God, which is our joy, in the pages of the Old Testament. Next, for the believer who believes the Old Testament is the very Word of God, let us bring the Word of God to those without it. There are billions of people without access to the Word of God. Every Christian ought to have a burning desire to see God's Word translated. Translated into those languages where people don't have the Word of God in their language. They have no access to the Word of God. And they are on their way to eternal conscious torment, lest somebody bring the Word of God to them in their language. There are also billions of individuals, billions of humans, who do have access to the Word of God, and yet they have never received a Bible. They have never received any literature where the gospel is proclaimed. They've never had the gospel preached to them. They've never been invited to a church where they are going to hear sound preaching. And so, us who have the words of the Creator, the words of the Savior, the words of the one and only true and living God, in love to our neighbor, we ought to be stirred up to pursue their eternal salvation, to bring the Word of God to them. We bring the Word of God to individuals by inviting them to come and hear the Word of God, where the Word of God will be proclaimed each Lord's Day. We bring the Word of God to individuals by translating the Word of God, by distributing the Word of God, by distributing the Bible, by distributing literature that is going to allow them the opportunity to read the Word of God, by distributing sermons, by preaching the gospel to these individuals, by doing the work of evangelism. But in love to others, we ought to pursue the good of their souls. Those who are on their way to eternal conscious torment, lest they hear the gospel. Lest they hear the gospel and, by God's grace, believe the gospel. That is their end. And we who have been saved and taste the great privilege of assurance of salvation eternal ought to go with pain in our hearts, with an anguish in our hearts, with a sadness in our hearts. It goes and brings the gospel to the lost who are lost just like we were lost. Who have no more of a right to salvation than we have a right to salvation. Us who are saved can only say that I did not deserve to be forgiven of my sins, to be a person who's actively believing in Christ and repenting of my sin. And the only reason why I am and not like another is because of the sovereign prerogative of the God who made His Word accessible to me, the sovereign prerogative of the God who regenerated my soul so that I am a believer in the Word. Let us bring the gospel to those without the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for revealing yourself to us humans. Lord, we are weak and sinful, but we thank you for making a way that we might be saved and forgiven and promised eternal glory in Christ. Father, I pray that you would fill each one of our hearts with an awe for your word revealed through the prophets. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us with a sense of, that you would strengthen us by faith so that we would behold your word and be convinced of the truths that it conveys. The truths that it conveys concerning who you are and what you have done, your great mercy towards us, so that we might be strengthened to leave this place, loving you, delighting in you, seeking to follow you because your ways are good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work these things into our life by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.